Hey, yeah, there we go. I don't know what happened, but sometimes things happen. Amen. Hey, welcome. Thank you so much for being here. Looking forward to worshiping together today, and happy Easter to you, and just excited about what this day represents and what we celebrate on this Easter Sunday. And so if you're a guest looking for a church home, we are so grateful that you've chosen to worship with us today. And we would love to connect with you. And there's a couple ways we can do that. There's a card in the pew back in front of you. If you would fill that information out, and then at the end of service, you can leave it in the pew. Just sit it there in the pew next to you. Or you can leave it in the offering plate as we take up our offering as we depart today. Either one of those is fine. Or if you prefer, for those that are online, or even if you're in person, you can do this as well. You can go to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says I'm new. You click that button and fill that information out, and it's a way for, again, to connect with us, knows who's worshiping with us, and how we might be able to best serve you. And so thank you so much for that. And just want to make you aware of a few things happening and coming up within our church and church calendar. First of all, just as a reminder, tomorrow our office is closed. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday we're trying to plan to have a baptism Sunday. And so if you've made a decision recently and you're interested in following the Lord in baptism, or maybe it's been a while since you made a decision, but you never followed the Lord in baptism since your salvation, then let's visit. Mention that to me today, or reach out to me this week, and let's talk about that and what that means, and would love to talk further with you about that. There are a few dates on the calendar, just sort of things that are coming up. Memphis mission trip will be happening before too long, and we're going to be doing some training for that. If you're interested in going on that trip, there'll be a sign-up sheet that is out soon, and just want to make you aware of that. And then just want to mention to you, thank goodness, not raining this morning, right? I know we're supposed to get some storms this afternoon, but we had created a couple of photo opportunities. I know Easter Sunday, everybody enjoys getting the family picture, and so if you'll excuse my pointing, but just out in the foyer here, we've put something up. It has our church logo there. Place if you would like to take pictures there, obviously the cross outside, or anywhere here around the church, you're welcome to do that. Just want to make you aware of those few things. And again, thank you so much for being here. Just a moment, I'm going to read a passage and we're going to pray. But before I do, I want to say thanks to Brother Jim and his family for loaning him. And Brother Jim, you've been a blessing to us. Appreciate you. This is his last Sunday serving us in this interim capacity. I'm sure every now and then we'll hook him and draw him back in for a Sunday or something. But anyway, you've been a blessing, brother. We thank God for you. And so as you have opportunity today, just take a moment and thank him and his wife, letting him travel and do all that he does. And so grateful for you. Thankful for your ministry, brother. Appreciate you. Well, today, obviously, Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection. And there's a lot of strong passages that either detail that resurrection or the effects of the resurrection. And this morning, just one of those I want to read to us, this verse of Scripture from Romans chapter 8, actually verse 10 and 11. It says, "If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." And in verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. For every blood-bought, born-again believer, we've got the Spirit of God living within us." And that's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And so here in a few minutes, we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing. And my challenge to you this morning is, I know we've got our Sunday best on and all the things, but man, Jesus is alive. He is worthy of our worship. And so my invitation to you is, whether it's a new song or an old song, whether it's familiar or it's new, if we can, let's just raise our voices. We're not raising our voices to music. We're not raising our voices to lyrics. We're not raising our voices to anything else other than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is alive. Let's worship him together this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, you're good. And we thank you that as we bow our head and our hearts this morning, that we declare, based on the truth of your scripture and the evidence we've seen in our own lives, that you are alive today. And that, God, you are the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. You're the great I Am and the Good Shepherd. And so, Lord, this morning I pray as we sing truth to you and truth about you, we would lift our voices, God. We would not allow rocks to cry out on our behalf, but God, that we would sing and worship you both in spirit and in truth this morning. Jesus, you be exalted. You be glorified. We pray, Spirit of God, that you would fall on this place. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will be alive and well, and well this morning. God, you work and you have victory this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, would you stand and let's celebrate this resurrection that we have been looking forward to since last week. Sing this with me.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply, Alleluia. Lives again our glorious King, Alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting, Alleluia. Dying once, he all doth save, Alleluia. Where thy victorious grave, Alleluia. Love's redeeming work is done, Alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle won, Alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise, Alleluia. Christ hath opened paradise, Alleluia. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor of the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Soar we now where Christ has led, hallelujah, following our exalted head, hallelujah. Made like him we rise, hallelujah. Ours across the grave, the skies, hallelujah.
What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, what a wonderful name it is.
the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no rival. You have no equal. Powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. You have no rival. Can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Amen. You can be seated. Last week we started this Holy Week with reading a passage out of Philippians chapter 2, and I didn't read the whole story, but Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And that's where we ended it, because we were talking about how he, in humility, laid his life down, and they placed him in the tomb. But on a day that could have been much like this morning, as the sun broke, the power of God shot through and raised Jesus to life. Paul goes on and writes in Ephesians, just like was read as we started this, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead resides in us in the form of the Holy Spirit. I was just thinking about that early this morning as the sun was coming up. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of me. And if you have placed your faith in Christ, that same power in the form of the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Do you remember Jesus' last words to his disciples? He said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you will be also." That's what we look forward to. But while we are on this earth, he is given us power to do his work on this earth. Listen to the rest of this. Verse 9 says, therefore, because of that, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's why he did it. That's why he came, why he lived, why he allowed himself to be crucified, why he lay in the tomb, just like he said, for 3 days, and why the power of God raised him back to life, so that we could live this life with the power of God in us as we proclaim the name of Jesus and we carry the gospel with that same power, that everyone around us has the opportunity to hear the story of the gospel, because one day every knee will bow. It doesn't matter if those that have placed their faith in Christ or not, every knee will bow. And we have been commissioned with the charge, now go tell them this good news, that Jesus came, that he lived a sinless life, that he laid down his life for us, that he came back to life, and that he has given us an opportunity through that same powerful Spirit to have a relationship with him. He is King. No matter if we believe it, no matter if we confess it, no matter if we share it, he is King, and he is coming back. He is coming back to gather those who have placed their faith in him, and he is coming back to judge those who don't. And so we have the opportunity, and we have the commandment to go and tell others, that we can all gather together. We celebrate it now, and we will celebrate it at the throne forever, singing songs like All Hail King Jesus, singing songs like Because he lives, I can face tomorrow, but recognizing and confessing that he is Lord of all, and our knees will be bent as we confess, you are King of kings and Lord of lords.
There was a moment when the lights went out, when death acclaimed its victory. The King of love had given up his life, the darkest day in history. There on a cross they made for sinners, for every curse his blood atoned. When final breath and it was finished, but not the end we could have known. For the earth began to shake, and the veil was torn. What sacrifice was made as the heavens roared? All hail, King Jesus. Of light breaking through. When all was lost, he crossed eternity. The King of life was on the move. For in a dark, cold tomb, where our Lord was laid, was miraculous breath, and we're forever changed.
Sing it out, church.
All hail, King Jesus. All hail, the Lord of heaven and earth. All hail, King Jesus. All hail, the Savior of the world. All hail, King Jesus. All hail, the Lord of heaven and earth. All hail, King Jesus. All hail, the Savior of the world.
Let every knee come bow before the King of Kings. Let every tongue confess that He is Lord. Lift up your shout. Let us join with all of heaven singing, holy, singing holy. Cry out, holy.
Amen. If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, would you turn to the book of Matthew? Matthew chapter 27 and verse 51. Matthew 27 and verse 51 as we look at this text this morning together, and we discuss the resurrection. This morning, I want to preach to you this message that I've titled, 3 Days That Changed Everything. As we celebrate the resurrection, obviously, there's power in the resurrection because of the sacrifice that happened in the cross. And so this morning, we're going to talk about this 3-day effect that had changed everything, changed the course of human history and beyond. And as I started thinking about this and preparing for today, I began thinking about what are some of the most significant days in the course of human history. There's a lot of things that we could point to and we could talk about that have changed the way that we live, the way that we exist, and so on and so forth. And so I just want to take note of a few, primarily focused mostly on our country and its existence and just impacting our lives and who we are today. Obviously, one of those dates, July 4th, 1776, American Declaration of Independence. Obviously, that significantly shaped our country. And for most of us in this room, if
all of us in this room, shaped our history and our days ahead. June 6, 1944, D-Day. The beginning of the end of World War II and the shifting of the balance of power. December 17, 1903, the Wright brothers, the first flight, introduced air travel, and that would forever change. Not just American lives, but all over the world. August 6th and August 9th, 1945, atomic bombs dropped on Hiroshima, and it changed and introduced nuclear war. More recently, January 1st, 1983, the introduction and first going live, if you will, of the internet. More recently, September 11th, 2001, the attack on U.S. soil. All very, and there's more, there's far more, obviously. But all very significant days through the course of our history, our country's history, history of our ancestors and so many others, history of several in this room. And so as we talk about today and in our message, the effects, the 3 days that changed everything, and we've celebrated the Holy Week. We began that last week talking about Palm Sunday and Jesus entering in. Entering into the Jerusalem to begin the journey to the cross. And then this past week, just as we think about it, we refer to it as Good Friday. And sometimes it's hard to think about it being Good Friday because we know the death that took place, that Jesus gave His life upon the cross. We call it Good Friday, not because of necessarily what happened, but because of the fruit that we reap because of His sacrifice. And then the beauty of today, the resurrection. We've talked about it. We've already read about it. We've sung about it. And this morning, I want us to look together at this text, and I want to share with you some truth from the Word of God. So Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 51. If you're willing and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Set a little bit of context for you. Jesus has been treated as a criminal. He has been beaten. He has been nailed to the cross. He has been lifted high, ridiculed, and mocked. And then He yields His spirit unto God the Father, and He surrenders His life, giving His life upon the cross. And then we have this text in beginning in verse 51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after His resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion, those with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Let me pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore You. And God, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, thank You that You are alive forevermore. And God, we do recognize You as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I pray You give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. I pray Your Spirit would be alive in me this morning. I pray for those that don't know You, God. I pray that You would redeem the lost, save those without You this morning. God, I pray for those that maybe have backslidden, they're far from You, God. I pray You would restore them back to Yourself. And I pray for the saint that You would encourage them. God, You be glorified and magnified in all that's said and done in the moments ahead. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. 3 days that changed everything. The main idea of the sermon is this, is that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus makes life-altering impacts. The life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. And it makes life-altering impacts, not just for those who believe, but for those who don't believe. And we'll talk about that. But the question then this morning I have for you is, has the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus changed your life here and now? Because it doesn't just have to be a will thing or a might or could be. It could be a reality right now. That even as we long for the days ahead, we long for what is to come and the promise of eternity and so on and so forth. And as glorious as that is, and we often think about our loved ones who have graduated to heaven and man, we think about the reward at the end of life. But I'm telling you, friend, that the death, burial, life, resurrection of Jesus can impact your life here and now. It has a future promise, but it is a present reality as well. And so this morning, there are three truths I want us to see from the text. And it's a little bit different text, if you will, than a typical Easter Sunday sermon. And so I want us to see this interesting passage that Matthew is detailing these things that happen at the cross. And matter of fact, it's not until chapter 28 that he's going to tell us about the resurrection of Jesus. But in the midst of this, I believe what happens is that Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us some details about some things that happen kind of left of center stage, if you will, right? Obviously, Jesus in the sacrifice is center stage. He's in the spotlight. That's who the story is about. There's no doubt about that. And then we're eagerly awaiting chapter 28 and the resurrection and early Sunday morning. But before he gets there, if you will, the Spirit of God leads Matthew to sort of shift the camera just a little bit. And not just shift the camera, but also post-resurrection give us a little glimpse of some backstage action that's taking place. And I want us to look at that this morning because it has significant impact and it helps us better understand the impact of the resurrection of Jesus. So I want us to see, number one, Jesus gives you access to the holy life. Jesus gives you access to the holy life. Notice here in verse 51, he says, then behold, this is commentary, right? In verse 50, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. By the way, I think that's significant that he says he yielded up his spirit because you remember that Jesus said multiple times that nobody takes my life from him, from me, but I lay it down willingly. You need to know this, that Pontius Pilate or Caiaphas or the Sanhedrin or the crowd or Satan, nobody killed Jesus. Jesus laid down his life. There's a significant difference. And so in verse 50, Matthew makes clear for us that Jesus yielded up his spirit. But then notice what happens in verse 51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. Sometimes we may read over that, particularly if we're not very well versed in the Old Testament and the things of the Old Testament. Go, man, that's a weird phrase. Where's the veil? What's significance of that? Why does he stop and talk about that? What is going on? All great questions. So here's what we need to do. We need to hit pause and think back to what the veil was. And so if you remember, early in the Old Testament, that the Hebrews are in bondage and slavery in Egypt. God raises up Moses to go in, Moses and Aaron, lead them out, and they go into the wilderness. And so now the people of God are being led by these leaders, and you know, they sin against God, so they end up in the wilderness 40 years. But while they're in the wilderness, what God establishes, he establishes them as his people, but he also establishes a way in which to worship him, to serve him. And he separates out different people groups. There's 12 tribes. And so you have the tribe of the Levites who were responsible for what was set up as the tabernacle. And this tabernacle was their church. That was the place where they went and gathered. They gathered for worship and teaching and so on and so forth. And there's a lot of things that are going on, and I'm not going to walk through all the different aspects of the tabernacle. Later, whenever they enter into the promised land, they would build the temple. So there in Jerusalem, the temple being built, and it was similar to the tabernacle. It was just a permanent structure. But there were layers to the tabernacle and then layers to the temple. And so with each layer, the outside, anybody could get there. You had the outer courts, and then you had the inner courts, and each layer all leading to an area called the Holy of Holies. And so kind of each section, it eliminated a certain group of people or only allowed a certain group of people. Jews and Gentiles together only could be so close, and then Jews, and then men, and then the Levites, and men, just so on and so forth. This layer all trying to get as close as they can to what is called the Holy of Holies. Well, inside the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the, it's the Ark. And so then on top of the Ark, this box, if you will, you had this, what was called the mercy seat, and that represented the manifest presence of God. And so back in that day, back in Jesus' day and leading up to that, if there was anybody into the presence of God, it was the high priest once a year would enter in with a blood sacrifice to offer atonement for the sins of the people and for his own sins, sprinkle it, and that individual would get into the presence of God. Now, this is significant because not just anybody could get into the Holy of Holies. And the only way to approach that was through blood. Matter of fact, they would often tie bells around the hem of the garment of the high priest and tie a rope around his foot, because if he went in and did not sacrifice the right way, that he might fall dead. And if he fell dead, you couldn't just run in and go him, because, man, the manifest presence of God is there and the holiness of God. And so all these layers trying to get in. Well, the very last layer that separates the holy place, where many sacrifices happened throughout the year, and the Holy of Holies, was a veil. There was a veil that separated. And that one sacrifice, once a year, the only one that could go into the presence of God. Well, let's read just a moment about what the Bible tells us about this veil in Exodus chapter 26, verse 31 through 35. It says, "You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. Shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon four sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasp. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy place. And you shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testament in the most holy. You shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And you shall put the table on the north side." Here in Exodus, God is giving instruction to Moses how this is to be set up. And God gives him instructions, and that is how it's carried out, even during the day of Jesus' time. And so now remember, Holy Week, it's the Passover week. Jesus has entered in, and once a year, this is the time of the year that the high priest is going to go in on Friday night to offer, or Friday to offer the sacrifice, the blood of a lamb that was a spotless lamb intended to take away the sins of the people. He would go in and enter into the holy place, and it was a sacred, it was a holy moment, and it was separating the sinful, the veil would separate the sinfulness of man and the holiness of God. And so now, what happens is that when Jesus offers the sacrifice, you remember the Word of God calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. See, this man was going in with a physical lamb, blood, physical blood of a lamb, to offer into this holy place. Yet Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, is giving up His Spirit upon the cross, shedding His blood for all mankind. And spiritually what happens is, Matthew takes for us just a moment, and he shifts the camera lens as if we got to peek into heaven. And this is what the Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is in not of this creation. I hope you're seeing the focus that has shifted to heaven here. And then he says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So when Jesus dies on the cross, he approaches God the Father, offering his own bloody hands, his own wounded feet, his own crown-ridden forehead and head. He offers himself as a sacrifice. And when he does, God accepts that. And notice what the text says. Look at this, verse chapter 27, verse 51. Then behold, the veil of the torn, look at this, was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Some say the veil could have been 3 to 4 inches thick. And listen, I went and watched the Power Team when I was a young kid. They did some really cool things. They're not tearing the veil, okay? But it says it is torn from the top to the bottom, meaning God the Father has torn this, representing that this is the atoning sacrifice. This is the only way to salvation. This is the only way that you have redemption and forgiveness of sin, because the Son of God entered into the Holy of Holies and atoned for your sins. Man, Matthew gives us a beautiful picture as he shifts the camera and gives us a peek behind the curtain, right? And he gives us an idea of spiritually what is happening and taking place. And dear friend, we're going to celebrate the resurrection, but the power of the resurrection is fulfilled in the death on the cross of Jesus. But see, Jesus didn't just go to sleep. Jesus just didn't take a power nap. Jesus was graveyard dead. He was doornail dead, fully yielding himself so that you and I would have a proper atoning sacrifice. See, because the high priest had to keep going back year after year after year after year. And not to be too grotesque, but the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat had to be quite a sight for all those years. But it also had to be a reminder of how insufficient the blood of some lamb was. But Jesus offering himself in the presence of God in the most holy place in heaven, that he had sent his son, and he comes back with nail scars in his hands so that you and I can experience the forgiveness of God, so that you and I can have an atonement, a payment for your sin and my sin. And so, number one, Jesus gives you access to the holy life. Because of his blood and the forgiveness you have, you now have access to the Holy of Holies through the Son. You're not dependent on a high priest. You're not dependent on a pastor. You're not dependent on your brother or sister or mom or dad or grandma or grandpa. You have access to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings this morning. So number one, Jesus gives you access to a holy life. Number two, Jesus gives you access to the afterlife. Jesus gives you access to what comes next. And so notice the text in verse 52 and 53. 51, we just read about the veil tearing from the top to the bottom, signifying the acceptance of the sacrifice of Jesus. Now verse 52 and 53, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now let me hit pause. I believe what's happening is that as Matthew is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's not writing these things as it is going, but man, these things have happened and he has gone back and he is writing this account. And so in this text, I believe what he's happening is that he's given us commentary under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of what happened. So I believe this resurrection does not happen until Sunday, okay? It is not in the in-between, but it is Sunday that this resurrection is happening and taking place. And so I want you to see that the graves were open, bodies of the saints. We don't know who, but man, God had a choice select people that after his resurrection, that he had raised them from the dead, and that the Bible says they appeared to many. Often, obviously, we focus on Jesus and his appearance, but man, there were some things going on around the country because God not only raised Jesus up from the dead, but also raised others up. Why? As evidence of what you and I would get to experience. That this resurrection that takes place, that Jesus conquers death, hell, and the grave. We're going to talk about that. But not only that, but then it is a promise of fulfillment. And here's what's fascinating and beautiful to this for me is that a moment ago I listed out just a handful of days that impacted the course of human history. But you know what's true about every one of those days? Is that every one of those days and those moments, those times, sure, there were some things and some action leading up to those, but they did not have their significant impact of change and except for everybody following those. Let me tell you about the impact of Jesus. Is that when Jesus died on the cross and he was buried and he was raised from the dead, Jesus impacted everyone following that, but not only that. He impacted those that were before. That's the power of the resurrection. All of those human days that changed history, and all the impact was following. But Jesus' resurrection was so powerful, so impactful, that the saints who had died in ages gone by were raised from the dead and one day will be raised for all eternity, even those that died before Jesus came. How do I know that? Because Hebrews 11 talks about the roll call of the saints and it lists people all before Jesus. And you know what it says? It says they believed these promises, not having seen them afar off. You know what it means? You and I are saved and redeemed by looking back to the cross, looking back to what Jesus did. Others were saved in the Old Testament, the saints, they were saved the same way by looking forward to the cross and the resurrection. That's why these are saints gone by that were raised from the dead, and that Jesus' resurrection not only impacts those like us that were after him, but impacted those who went before him. And so, why do we celebrate Easter? Why is it so significant? Why is it so important? Paul had a word to say to us about that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 17. It says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified that God has raised, He raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. And if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And look at this, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. As glorious and as powerful as the death on the cross was and the sacrifice, we talked about that atoning moment. But it was an incomplete work without the resurrection. It was incomplete work if the tomb was still filled. It was incomplete work if the door was never rolled away. It's an incomplete work if there was a monument in which we went and we worshiped the bones of Jesus. But dear friend, that's not what the Bible tells us. In Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 7, Luke writes this, says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. They and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it had happened as they were greatly perplexed about this that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to him, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" See, the women went and others went to take care of the body of Jesus because they were not allowed to for a couple days there as the celebration of the Holy Week. There was significant mourning, but they are going early Sunday morning to take care of the body of Jesus. But as they approach, thanks be to God that the tomb door had been rolled away. And dear friend, I do not think for one minute that the tomb door was rolled away so that Jesus could get out, but the door was rolled away so that the folks could get in and see that it was empty. See, Jesus just borrowed the tomb. He didn't need it long. Jesus had borrowed a tomb because there was something greater coming. Jesus was just borrowing a tomb because as he laid there, his cold, dead body, as we sing sometimes, his body began to breathe. And then the blood in his veins began to pump. And the Spirit of God and the power of God came upon that place and raised Jesus from the dead. And as he raised Jesus from the dead, nearby cemeteries, other places, other burial sites were shaken as well. And God raised up other saints as evidence that not just what God was doing through the life and ministry of Jesus, but that it would have lasting impacts, those that have gone before and those of us today. Dear friend, we celebrate today because our faith hinges on the reality of what we celebrate today. If Jesus is still in some tomb, if the bones are still in a box somewhere, then let's just gather up and go home. Because he's no different than Muhammad. He's no different than some Hindu god. He's no different than the other gods that are worshiped and the ancestral worship. If he's still dead in a borrowed, or still dead in a tomb, dear friend, he's not. He's alive. He's alive. Thank you, Jesus. He's alive. Man, it's fascinating as you think about the trial and the things that happened and those that were a part of the moment in which Jesus was crucified and buried and raised from the grave. Peter denied him three times out of fear of persecution. Pontius Pilate denied him, fear of humiliation. Caiaphas betrayed him for a criminal. The Sanhedrin denied that he was the Messiah. Judas betrayed him for money. Romans beat him and crucified him out of their duty. Barabbas was the murderer who was set free. Simon helped carry his cross. Mary watched her son die. The crowd shouted for more. The criminal rebuked him. Joseph and Nicodemus, the secret disciples, slipped in to carry his body. For the moment, death had won. Satan was celebrating. Demons were laughing. Oh, but early Sunday morning. I said early Sunday morning. They stopped laughing. The demonic celebration was over. Death had been swallowed up. His body began to breathe. His blood began to flow. His feet began to move. The stone was rolled away. Jesus died for those who loved their children. Jesus died for those secret disciples who carried him. Jesus died for the thief on the cross. Jesus died for you, and he conquered death, hell, and the grave so that we could have life and life forevermore. The Lord is alive. And number three, Jesus gives you the opportunity at a new life. Jesus gives you the opportunity at a new life. Notice verse 54. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." In another text, it says that he smote his breast. He hit his chest. And I don't want to make too much out of this. I don't know about these soldiers and others that were there. There's a plurality here. Those that were with him is what the text says. I don't want to make too much out of this, but I do think that Matthew has shifted this lens to give us the picture of three things, three realities. That Jesus, the sacrifice, was accepted and the veil was torn from the top to the bottom, signifying it was acceptance by God the Father. Secondly, he points not just at the resurrection of Jesus, but the resurrection of saints who had gone before and signify that there really is this resurrection of the dead. But then thirdly, that repentance and faith in Christ changes everything. That here we have this moment where these soldiers are met with the reality of what they've just witnessed and been a part of. What they've been guilty of. And friend, before we chunk rocks and throw stones, I would just submit to you that you and I are just as guilty as the other people involved in this point of history. It's you and I that are part of the crowd crying, "Crucify." It's you and I. They are the soldiers driving the nails. See, because it's our sin that drove him there. It's my rebellion. It's my lying, my stealing, my wickedness. It's yours that drove Jesus to the cross. Reality is, if we could see spiritually in that moment, you and I would have bloody hands as guilty. Guilty. But in this moment, we see this centurion soldier at least recognize for a moment, truly this was the Son of God. In a moment of conviction, in a moment of confession. And friend, I just wonder, has there ever been that point in your life where you see, you sense, and you experience the conviction of sin? Not just any sin, not just some sin, but my sin, the conviction of your sin. That the Spirit of God just weighs heavy on your heart at some point in which you realize it's my lying, it's my wickedness that drove Jesus to the cross. And we understand that the wages of sin is death, not just physical death, but spiritual death. There's a day in which I will die and pay for these apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ. But dear friend, was there a day that you recognize the 3 days that changed everything? That Jesus, born of a virgin, lived a sinless, perfect life. He died on the cross. He was buried and he was raised from the grave to offer up, to bottle, to offer as a gift to you of salvation. And so how do we receive that? How are we know that's true. We experience that conviction, and maybe this morning, that even now, trying to squirm away from it, trying to bring all kind of justification. I'm a good person. I do this. I do that. Dear friend, I would just encourage you, if the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart this morning, beg God that you may tune in, you may listen, you may pay attention to the conviction that is upon your life. So how do I respond to that? Acts chapter 3 verse 19 says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. You need a moment like the soldier. You need a moment where you have this moment of repentance, this moment of contrition. Oh God, I am a sinner. Oh God, I deserve hell. Oh God, I deserve the full wrath, but you sent your son Jesus to die, and I place my faith and trust in him, and I turn from my sin, and I look to you. Repent, therefore, and be converted. And notice the promise that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Man, those of you that have surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, those of you that experience the saving work of Jesus Christ, I don't know what your story is, but I'm sure this is true of your story, that you don't know a moment of freedom like the moment when you surrendered your life to Jesus. Dear friend, if the conviction of God is upon you, there's freedom that waits. Repent and be converted. And in Romans 10, 9 and 10, tell us how to do that. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. I believe what the Bible says about Jesus. That's all that is. You will be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Dear friend, right where you're at, right what's going, I don't know what's going on in your heart and your life. I don't know what your home life is like. I don't know what your spiritual, I just know that if God is convicting you this morning, drawing you to himself, today is a day of salvation. I can't think or imagine a better day to give your heart and life to Jesus than on Easter Sunday. Say, well, I've been this or I've been that. I've been this for a long time or I've done that. Man, that doesn't matter. If the Spirit of God is convicting you, respond to Him, because I'm telling you, dear friend, there's no promise of tomorrow and there is no promise that the conviction will continue. And without the drawing of God, we're in trouble. So I urge you this morning, if you don't know Christ, surrender your heart and life to Him. And I want to share with you what here in just a few moments, not yet, but just a few moments, we're going to have a time of invitation, a time of response. I'll pray, and as a part of that time of prayer, I'll invite you. Say, Pastor Chris, man, I'm under conviction this morning. There's just something, and I've got to get right. I need to be saved this morning. I'll invite you to call out on the Lord for salvation. Now, let me tell you something. I need you to hear this real clearly. Words of a prayer have never saved anybody. There's not some magic formula where you got to say these words, but I'm just telling you, the Bible says man looks upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And this morning, if you'll mean it with everything, every fiber of your being, God, I want nothing more than for you to forgive me of my sins, and I place my faith and trust in you, and I turn from those things and ask you to be the Lord, the boss, the master of my life. Something that real, something that authentic, crying out to Him for salvation. This is what I know. The Bible promises God will answer that and He'll save you. And so I'll pray for you and then I'll help you lead you in a sinner's prayer. You pray it with all your heart. This is what I know. The Bible says God will save you. And it'll be the single greatest decision you ever made in your life. And then those of us that are Christians, those of us that are believers, man, we do this every Sunday. That's why we have church on Sunday, right? We celebrate the resurrection of Christ. We live every day in the freedom and in the victory that is to come. The beauty of knowing Jesus is, yes, the power of the resurrection. One day, I'm going to get to be forever in heaven with the Lord and see family and friends and celebrate. And I might even be able to sing fairly well then. I don't know, brother. I'm just hoping, right? But can I tell you this? As great as that future promise is, there's a greater present reality that to know Jesus is eternal life. See, dear friend, those of us surrendered our heart and life to Jesus, we're winning right now because we get to walk with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And believer, I don't know where you're at or what you're going through, but maybe you just say this morning, Pastor Chris, it's been a while, I've gotten off track, or whatever the case is. I'm just telling you that there's a Father on the horizon looking for His child to return and he's eagerly waiting for you. Those of us that know Christ, maybe we're not as burdened or broken over those who don't know Jesus. This same Jesus that we're celebrating today not only died for you, but died for every human that lives in the house on this block, in this community, in this city, and to the ends of the world. And there's one person that's given the responsibility to go. You. You. It's not his job, it's not her job, it's not that job. Mine. My job to go and tell. And may God break our heart over lostness in our community. So I'm going to ask, if you will, if you'll bow your head and close your eyes. And just for a moment, it's time of invitation. I would encourage you to, you know, try to eliminate distractions. Don't be a distraction to the person next to you. You never know what God may be doing in their heart and in their life. And I would just ask you this. Just quickly breathe a word of prayer in your own heart, in your own mind, and just breathe this. God, speak to me. Speak to my heart. God in heaven, I pray in these next few moments that we would respond to you. We'd be obedient to you. I pray for those who don't know you. God, I pray that you'd work in their heart and their life. God, that you would save them. God, I pray for those that need you. Do what only you can. And if that's you this morning, say, Pastor Chris, I need to be saved. I need to surrender my life to Jesus. I would invite you to pray again. Don't repeat words, but just pray right where you're at. Ask God to save you. Maybe you need some help. You pray something like this. Say, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart. Wash away my sins. Be the boss of my life. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll be what you want me to be. I ask you to be Lord of my life. Help me to live for you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. With head bowed and eyes closed and nobody else looking around, if you'd say, Pastor Chris, I prayed that and I meant it with all my heart and I'm not ashamed, I want you to just slip your hand up in the air and say, Pastor Chris, I prayed that today and meant it with all my heart. Slip your hand up in the air and say, Pastor Chris, I asked Jesus to save me today. I'm not ashamed. Here in just a moment, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to stand down front. And whenever I finish praying, it's an invitation for you to come. Maybe you just want to come and pray. Maybe you made a decision to follow Christ, or maybe you've got some questions about that. I'm going to beg you. I'm going to urge you. Come. Say, Pastor Chris, I need to ask a question, or I need to talk to you. Maybe you've made a decision to follow Christ recently and you've just hadn't made the decision public. I would encourage you, Jesus died publicly upon a cross so that we could have salvation. I want to invite you. Such an important step. No, it doesn't save you, but it communicates. I'm really serious about following the Lord. So if you've never made that decision public, you come. Say, Pastor Chris, I recently asked Jesus to save me. Maybe you need to follow in believer's baptism. That's part of making that public. Maybe God just breaking your heart over lostness, or maybe you just need to spend some time with Him. Whatever it is, when I finish praying, I invite you to come. And you respond to the Lord however He may be speaking to you this morning. Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you that the tomb is empty. And God, I pray this morning that you would be exalted. I pray we'd respond in obedience to you. And God, you be glorified. I pray in Jesus' name. God spoke to your heart, you come on.
In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. And through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Let's stand and sing this.
Salvation in your name.
Praise the Lord. Happy Easter to you. Thank God for you. I'm going to ask our men if they'll begin to take their place. Help take up the offering today. And just thank God for you being here and pray you and your family have a blessed rest of the day and week. It's an opportunity for us to give as we leave today because obviously the Lord is first given to us. And so thank you so much for being here. Don't forget, there's a place if you want to take pictures over here, my left, your right, and just outside in the foyer, and then the cross out front. And again, just thank you so much. We, man, just love you and thank God for you. It's a pleasure to be your pastor. So let me pray and we'll be dismissed. Jesus, you're good, and there's none like you. We thank you that hope is alive. And God, we celebrate that today, but I pray we would live in that power and in that hope every day. And so, God, I ask you, Lord Jesus, that you bless the tithes and offerings, use it for your kingdom and the advancement of your kingdom. Lord, I pray you go before us and behind us this week. Make your face shine upon us. I pray we walk in the power of your Spirit. And, Lord, help us to be a witness for you. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.